Testament, the book of Leviticus, the 21st chapter. We're doing a morning series of studies on the names of God in the Old Testament. And we come to a name which is mentioned twice in Leviticus chapter 21. It's the name Jehovah Mkadesh, M'KADDESH, Jehovah Mkadesh, which means the Lord who sanctifies, or the Lord who separates. The background to Leviticus 21 is the entry of the Hebrews into the land of Canaan. They found themselves surrounded by pagan tribes who had pagan gods and pagan fashions. And the heathen were distinguished by the hopeless way in which they mourned for their dead. Pagan funeral rites involved shaving the hair and lacerating the flesh and cutting themselves until the blood ran. It was an expression of their despair in the presence of death. And in this chapter, God points out that his people are not to be like that in the presence of death. They are not to adopt the funeral customs of the heathen. They are to mourn as people who mourn in hope. And so we read together in Leviticus chapter 21. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them that none of them shall defile himself for the dead among his people." And the defilement here is touching the dead. "Except for his nearest of kin, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, or his virgin sister, who is near to him because she has had no husband. For her he may defile himself by touching the dead. He shall not defile himself as a husband among his people, and so profane himself." Now in verse 5, you find a reference to these heathenish funeral customs. "They shall not make tonsures upon their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh, but they shall be holy or separated to their God, and not profane the name of their God. For they offer the offerings by fire to the Lord, the bread of their God, and therefore they shall be holy or separate. They," the priests, "shall not marry a harlot or a woman who has been defiled. Neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy or separated to his God. You shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you. For I, the Lord who sanctify you, I, Jehovah Mkadesh, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. The priest who is chief among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil is poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose nor rend his clothes in mourning. These were heathenish funeral customs. He shall not go in to any dead body, nor defile himself, even for his father or for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow, or one divorced, or a woman who has been defiled, or a harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take to wife a virgin of his own people, that he may not profane his children among his people. For I am the Lord who sanctifies him. I am Jehovah Mkadesh. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. In our morning series of studies in the names of God in the Old Testament, we come this morning to a somewhat rare name, Jehovah Mkadesh, which means the Lord who sanctifies. And it's a name that's found twice in the chapter which we read from Leviticus. In chapter 21 and verse 8, we read these words, I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy. In other words, I, Jehovah Mkadesh, am holy. And also in the 15th verse of that same chapter, I am the Lord who sanctifies. I am Jehovah Mkadesh. And it's important to see where this special name of God comes in the Bible. It is found twice here in the book of Leviticus, and the book of Leviticus stands in the dead center of the first five books in the Bible, sometimes called the books of Moses, because according to tradition, the first five books of the Old Testament were written by Moses. And these first five books of the Bible have separate and distinctive messages. If I could just go through them very quickly so that we can reach where this name Jehovah Mkadesh comes. The first book of the Old Testament is the book of Genesis. And Genesis literally means beginnings. And it's called Genesis because it's there that we read of the beginnings of most of the things we can recognize today. For example, it is in Genesis that we read of the beginning of the universe, God creating all things out of nothing by the word of his power. It's in Genesis that we read of the beginnings of life itself, of animals and plants and other living things, in Genesis chapter 1. It's in Genesis we read of the beginning of man as a unique and a distinctive creation of God, not like the animals. He is quite distinct, the beginning of man. We read in Genesis of the beginning of marriage. They two shall be one flesh. That comes from Genesis chapter 2. It's in Genesis that we read about the beginnings of work. Adam is set in the garden of God to till the garden and to work for God. It's in Genesis that we read about the beginnings of the Sabbath, the principle of one day's rest in seven. You see, the ordinance of the Sabbath is not a Jewish law. It is a creation ordinance. And therefore, it is binding not simply upon Jews and Christians. It is binding upon all men, because it has been built by God into the very fabric of the universe, the beginnings of the Sabbath. And tragically, it is in Genesis that we read about the beginnings of sin and of man's first rebellion against God and all the death and tragedy that came into the universe through man's sin. And it's also in Genesis that we have the beginnings of God's promise that one day a Redeemer would come, the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head and undo all the damage and the tragedy brought in by sin. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Exodus literally means a going out. And it's called Exodus because it's in this second book of the Bible that we read of the going out of the people of God from the land of Egypt. And so Exodus is a book of redemption. By the blood of the Passover lamb, by the mighty outstretched arm of God, Israel was ransomed and rescued from bondage and slavery to become the nation of God, a nation with a destiny. And because Exodus is a book of redemption, it really is a prophetic book, because it points the way forward to that greater Exodus that was accomplished by Christ in his work on the cross. When in his death, Jesus Christ led a new nation out, a new people out, the ransomed, redeemed Church of God. Exodus is a book of redemption. Further on, the third book of Moses, the book of Numbers, as the name tells you, is about the numbering of the people of God. And it tells the story of the onward march of Israel through the desert to the promised land. And so Numbers is to the Old Testament what Ephesians is to the New Testament. It is the book of the church. It's about the church militant, the saints of God, fighting the battles of the Lord in the wilderness of this world, the pilgrim church marching to glory, the promised land. Numbers is the book of the church. And the last of these five books of Moses is the book of Deuteronomy, which literally means the second giving of the law, or the law given a second time. And Deuteronomy is a law book because it is filled with the laws and the precepts and the statutes of God. Deuteronomy is a book of law. Genesis, a book of beginnings. Exodus, a book of redemption. Numbers, the book of the church militant. Deuteronomy, the book of the law. And right in the middle of these, the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus is the book of holiness. It is a manual of practical holiness. It's the sort of book that pilgrims carry on the way to Zion. And it could almost be subtitled Leviticus, or How to Get to Zion. How to behave on the way to Zion. How pilgrims who claim to belong to the Lord should conduct themselves on their pilgrim journey to Zion. Leviticus is a book of practical holiness. And it is given by a holy God who requires holiness in the people he has chosen. Practical holiness for pilgrims. That is the substance of Leviticus. And it's right at the heart of that book that this new name of God is given. Jehovah Mkadesh. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And the word sanctify simply means to set apart, or to set something aside for private use, or to separate. I am the Lord who separates you. I am the Lord who sets you apart for my private use. And that is the new name of God. Jehovah Mkadesh, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a God who separates men and women and who sets them to one side for his private goodwill and pleasure. And there are three important Christian lessons implicit in this great name of God. The first is this: Christians are a people apart. You see, Christians are not distinguished from other men and women simply because their morals are better and their standards are higher. That's not the real thing that separates Christians from other men. You see, Christians are not simply quantitatively different from non-Christians. They are qualitatively different from non-Christians. They are different men and women because they belong to another order of things. They belong to another world. They belong to another race. Christians are a people apart. The background to Leviticus chapter 21 is, of course, the entry of Israel into the land of Canaan. You may remember the story. After the redemption from Egypt, the Hebrews pushed their long, weary way up through the sands, up the eastern side of the Jordan, and crossed the river at Jericho, and so they came to the promised land. And far from finding it a land flowing with milk and honey, they found themselves surrounded by enemies. You'll know some of the names of these enemies in the Old Testament. They were surrounded by the Canaanites. by the Amorites and the Jebusites, by the Hittites and the Amalekites. But although all these tribes had different names, they had one characteristic in common. They did not worship the God of Israel. They did not worship the true and the living God. They had gods of their own. They had styles of worship all their own. They had morals all their own. And they had customs all their own. And so Israel found herself in an alien world, surrounded by alien cultures. And Leviticus chapter 21 hints at some of the customs of the pagans, the funeral customs. You see, the funeral customs of the heathen then, as today, were marked by despair. They were ignorant of God. They were ignorant of grace. They were ignorant of life after death. And so when death came, they indulged in a fury of despair, cutting themselves and shaving their hair and lacerating their bodies in an orgy of hopelessness. There's a Christian equivalent to all of that. Paul says to the Christians in Thessalonica, "Brothers, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope." The Israelites were not to sorrow like the heathen without hope. And Christians must not sorrow like the heathen who have no hope. You see, Christians are different from other people. Just as Israel was different from the pagans that surrounded her. And the position of Christians today is exactly the same as the position of Israel in the land. My friend, the people who surround us today have gods of their own and styles of worship of their own. They have their own morals, and they have their own lifestyles and their own standards. Christians today are in an alien world, surrounded by pagans, and it is naive not to face that fact. Did you know that in a recent religious survey, it was discovered that in England, only 1 person in 10 attends a place of worship. And in Scotland, the proportion was only marginally better. And that the worst place of all in Scotland for attendance at public worship is the city of Aberdeen. Let me tell you some facts which I mentioned to an evening congregation recently. I did my year's assistantship in an Aberdeen church. It was a union of 3 other churches which were all on their last legs, and which were pulled together to make 1 church by the presbytery. There were 4,000 people on the roll, and the average attendance at morning worship was 200. 200 people out of 4,000. One Saturday afternoon, I married five couples. I'll be honest with you, I was quite worried in case I married the wrong man to the wrong woman, because one of them was a double wedding. And one Sunday morning, I baptized nine children. And 1 week, I buried nine people. That church, which was a union of three, has now closed. And it has moved into a neighboring church, which was already a union of four. So there are now seven former churches under one roof. And the minister can't get 100 people to the morning service. He's just retired through exhaustion. The position of Christians today is the position of Israel in the land of Canaan. We are a people apart. We have been separated unto God. And God is calling us to be different from the pagans who surround us. And that is one of the great challenges facing the church today. We are called to be different because their gods are not our God, and their morals are not our morals, and their standards are not our standards. Christians are a people apart, and that is why our God is Jehovah Mkadesh. I am the Lord who sanctifies and who separates you. The second great lesson from the name Jehovah Mkadesh is this. The entire Bible is a book of separation. Soon as you open your Bible, in the third verse of chapter 1, you find God separating the light from the darkness. And the significance of that separation right at the start of the universe is this: that God separated the light from the darkness before the sun and the moon and the stars had been created. And the implication is that even at that early stage, God was setting a great gulf fixed, not simply between night and day, and between light and darkness, but between spiritual light and spiritual darkness. It's very hard for us, isn't it, to think of a great gulf fixed between spiritual light and spiritual darkness, because here in the world we seem to live in a world of grays where the colors are all muddled. But the colors are not muddled in God's eyes. And there are no grays in God's eyes. God separates spiritual and moral light from spiritual and moral darkness. And God also separates those who are for the light from those who are for the darkness. The Bible is a book of separation. In the second chapter of Genesis, God separates the Sabbath, although you would not think so seeing the state of our high street today. You know, there are cities in our land where public worship in the morning has had to be stopped because of cycle races and motor car races through the towns. God has separated the Sabbath, and He has made it special from all other days in the week. The principle of one day's rest in seven. And that's not simply binding upon Jews or binding upon Christians. It is binding on all men because it is a creation ordinance of God. God separates the Sabbath. In Genesis chapter 12, God separates Abraham and sets him apart from all other men to be the start of a new race and a new genealogy that was to end in Jesus the Christ. The nation of Israel is separated by God from all the other nations to be a special people, as God says to Israel in the book of Amos, "You only have I known from among all the families of the earth. You only have I known." Separated, special, and chosen by God. And when you move into the New Testament, the same principle holds true. Did you know that the New Testament word for the Christian church, ecclesia, means the called out ones? Those who are called out to belong to Jesus Christ, those who are chosen out of the world to belong to Christ, and who are set apart and reserved for Christ, the ecclesia of Christ. Did you know that the Greek word for Christians in the New Testament is hagioi, which means the saints, the separated people, those who are reserved for Jesus? And that principle of separation goes down right through Scripture. And it reaches its climax in the book of Revelation, which, above all other books, is a book of separation. You see, according to Revelation, the climax of human history is the second coming of Christ. And when Christ comes to be the judge of the world and the savior of the church, heaven will be separated from hell, and the saved will be separated from the lost forever. And the redeemed of Christ will be separated from the great unwashed forever. And the spiritual light and the spiritual darkness of the first chapter of the Bible in the book of Revelation will be separated forever at the coming of Jesus Christ. The book, the Bible, is a book of separation. And the third great truth that Christians need to learn is this: the God of the Bible is a God of separation. Listen to these words. I'm sure many of them are familiar to you. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, and that she might be holy and without blemish. Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved the church that he might sanctify her and that she might be holy. To these words, Paul is writing to the Thessalonian Christians, and their lifestyle was not all that it should have been. And he says to these Christians in Thessalonica, we beseech you and we exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you learned from us how you ought to behave and to please God, you should do so more and more. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. God wants you not simply to be a Christian. God wants you to be a holy Christian. He wants you to be a sanctified Christian. Hebrews 12. Strive for peace with all men and for holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I find these very solemn words. Strive for holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 1 Peter 1, as he who has called you is holy, so be holy yourselves in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I, Jehovah Mkadesh, am holy. And all of that can be simply stated. It can be stated so simply that a child can understand it. When God calls you into Christ, to know Christ and trust Christ and serve Christ, he writes 4 words across your life. You belong to me. And that's sanctification. And that's separation for God and separation for Christ. You belong to me. I recall the war years when our father used to come home from the Navy on leave. And we were 3 boys. And he always brought a monstrous bag of sweets, which were rather scarce during wartime. And in the evening, the 3 of us would sit down and sort out the sweets. And since I was the oldest in the family, I got the job of handing them out. That one for Ian, this one for Billy, this one for me. That one for Ian, this one for Billy, and that one for me. And then at the end of the exercise, we would gather all the sweeties together that were ours and say, you belong to me. You are not your own, says the Bible. You will never belong to yourself. You are bought with a price, because the blood of Jesus Christ puts you under an obligation, not simply to be a Christian, but to be a holy Christian and a sanctified Christian. the God of the Bible is a God of separation. I wish there were time this morning to go into how all of this happens to a Christian. It happens in three ways, and you can think about this privately. The New Testament teaches we are sanctified by the Word, we are sanctified by the blood, and we are sanctified by the Spirit. Sanctify them by thy truth, said Jesus in his great high priestly prayer in John 17. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are sanctified by the preaching of the Word of God. Hebrews 13, Jesus suffered outside the gate that he might sanctify the people by his blood. We are sanctified by the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, but now you are washed, you are sanctified by the Spirit of God. Sanctified by the Spirit. And this is how it happens. The Spirit takes the blood, and through the truth applies the power of Christ's blood to our lives for our sanctification. We are separated by the Word, by the blood, by the Spirit, by Jehovah Mkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. And if all of that is true, there is one final question which I must ask you today. If the Bible is a book of separation, and if the God of the Bible is a God of separation, are you his or are you not? See, there is no middle ground. Do you belong to him? Or don't you? The Bible on the pew in front of you is a book of separation. The God we have worshipped today is a God of separation. And the Bible says that without separation and without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Are you his or are you not today? Well, if you're not, let me make this appeal to you. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Make yourself available for Christ. Open up yourself to Christ. Make yourself accessible to Christ. And he'll come in and say, you belong to me. Let us pray. Lord, our Father, who hast given thy holy word to us in all its perfections, to make us wise unto the salvation that is in Christ. We pray thee now to seal thy word to our hearts, to our minds, understanding, and to the sanctifying of our lives in grace, and all for thy praise. Amen.